Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I want to take you into this passage from John 9, 1 to 34. And if you're a note taker, the title of today's message is this: Steps of the Wholeness Journey. Turn to your neighbor, say, Steps of the Wholeness Journey. Steps of the Wholeness Journey. Now, you're at the 11 a.m. service, so you've got a bit more energy, a bit more gusto. So we're going to get straight into it with energy and fervency this morning. As he went along, who's he? Jesus. He saw a man blind from birth. The disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Or was he blind from birth? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. For night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. How wonderful. After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with saliva, put it in the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash by the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, came home seeing. His neighbors and those who formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, no, I am that man. How were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, a man called Jesus came, put some mud in the ground, put them on my eyes. He told me to Siloam and wash. I went, I washed, and I said that I could see, like I told you. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. So they brought him to the Pharisees, and the man who had been blind, now on the day Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes with the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He told him again, hey, you put him on my eyes and put mud on my eyes and now I can see. And they said, this man is not from God, but he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Now again, they turned to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. They still don't believe that the blind man received sight. So again, they go to the man's parents. Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? Now he can see. They're putting the blame on the parents. The parents, verse 22, said, his parents said this because they were afraid of Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said this. He is of age. Ask him. The second time, they summoned the man again. Give glory to God by telling the truth. In other words, stop with the lies. We know this man is a sinner. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, this is beautiful. I was blind, but now I see. It's the story of humanity, isn't it? I was blind, but now I see. And then they asked him, what do you do for you? How do you open your eyes? He said, I answered you already. You didn't listen. Do you want to hear it again so that you would become his disciples too? And then they hurled insults at him. You are the fellow's disciples. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this guy comes from. And the man answered, this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. But we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly persons who do his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Father, we thank you for your word. More than a historical story, it is transformative to us here and now. We position ourselves as students under your word. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you have your word meditate on our hearts? Would it find itself landing on good soil this morning? We've come here to receive an impartation from you. None of us are perfect. None of us have made it. And so we've come to hear your words and then apply it to our lives. Holy Spirit, would you give us this day our daily bread? Would you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. Would you help every person that's hungry and heavy-hearted, every person that feels like they've gone through a trial right now, every person that feels ecstatic, like they're on a mountaintop, and anyone in between? We've come to put our weary burdens on you and to receive afresh the grace you have for us. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen, amen. Can we thank Chloe? Thank you, Chloe, so much. Let's get into the Word of God. Steps of the Wholeness journey, steps of the wholeness journey. We drop in to a wildly scandalous, audacious, and offensive story to every single person involved in this text. Let me give you some context for a moment. The blind and the lame in ancient times, especially in the time where this story were told, had certain spots they were permitted to sit in the cities. They weren't allowed to move from the spots. They had permit for these spots. This is where they were meant to stay. This was due to Roman law, but also due to Levitical law. In other words, where was holy and where was unholy, never the two shall meet. So you had a certain spot to sit in that you could never leave from. You were kept alive by the charity of the city. There was no welfare payments. There was no government assistance. You were kept alive by the charity of people walking past you. So your spot was where you were known. It's where you were located. It's where you stayed. Now, you might have slept somewhere else, but this was a spot you manned all throughout the day. To the religious rulers in this story, the Sabbath was really important because it was the Lord's day. They had a lot of rules and regulations on what you could and what you couldn't do on the Lord's day. Essentially, their teaching and their thinking was that this is God's day, so we can't do anything ourselves on God's day. Anything happening on God's day is forbidden because it's His day, not our day. On top of that, exposing bodily fluids at the time was considered totally unclean. It was considered the least of the least. It was the lowest rank, as you will, of societal interaction. Not only that, but to have bodily fluids expressed through a Jew and a Gentile at the time was especially unclean. This wasn't just in the Pharisaical times. This went back to Levitical law. So you have a someone who was meant to be in their spot. You have a healing happening on the day of the Sabbath. You have bodily fluids exchanged as well between a Jew at the time and someone who, some commentators aren't sure whether he was Jew or Gentile at the time, but regardless or not, we have bodily fluids exchanged by Jesus and him. Not only that, but the Jewish people believed that only God himself could heal generational sin. Only God himself could heal sin. Prophets had come, Elisha, Elijah, Moses, Abraham. Prophets had come all throughout the Old Testament before Jesus, and they had seen healings happen. They weren't offended by the healing. What the issue was that when an issue was of sin is addressed, only God can address sins. So if you look at the bingo card of offense for religious rulers, well, operating on the Sabbath, bodily fluids exchanged, getting up from the spot you stay in at the time, and healing sin, bingo. Ding, 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 ding. This is the offensive bingo card of the religious rulers going off. Jesus has hit bingo. On top of that, he goes a step further. Because why offend a little when I can offend a lot? He said, I'm going to offer you physical healing. So he heals and makes a blind man see. Awesome. Fantastic. But not only that, he then offers as well identity renewal. Because this man is questioned by the crowd after he comes up at the pool and they say, aren't you the guy who was blind? And he says, yes, I am that same man. Not by title, the man who was blind, but I'm the same man that you knew back then. It's a change of identity. He now knows who he is. Yeah. Not only that, but when Jesus sends him to this pool, it was a picture to the people at the time, and while they were so wildly offended, the pool of Siloam to an audience in the context of a time, it was the place, catch this, where Jewish people baptized people converting to Judaism. So this, in this moment, is actually spiritual transformation. We understand as the story rolls out that Jesus actually comes, and at the end of the story, we talk about a bit later, offers salvation to this man. So he's gone after physical healing, identity renewal, and spiritual transformation. Aren't you glad that some 2,000 plus years later, Jesus is still offering identity renewal, spiritual transformation and physical healing in our lives. This isn't just some random story from the past. This is a reality that every single believer today walks in. That the story for the blind man, I was blind but now I see, is still the same line echoed throughout all of eternity. How many people are grateful for that? I'm grateful for that. But there's some lessons in the text that we can take with us today as we leave this building on some steps of a wholeness journey. Because the Bible isn't just historical stories, it's actually application for us in the here and in the now. And so if we look at the story, there's four things I want to get through with you today and the steps of the wholeness journey. The first point, if you're a note taker, is address and admit. Address and admit. John 9, 1 to 3. Jesus is walking. The text tells us that he stops when he sees a blind man. He stops and his disciples say, hey, Jesus, let's talk about what's going on in the here and in the now. So they stop and address an issue. But the pretext is really important because the pretext, Jesus is having a conversation with some rabbis and religious rulers. And in the conversation, they're like, hey, do you know our father Abraham? He had many sons, right? And so he didn't really say that, but anyways. And so he said, hey, listen, there's Abraham and he was the man. And Jesus responds, before Abraham, I am. That is scandalous to them. Whoa. Abraham was the father. You're saying like you're some sort of grandfather before him you are. It was scandalous. So the text tells us that they took up stones and they started trying to stone Jesus. The text says that Jesus slipped through the crowd and on his way, remember, he's escaping death. On his way escaping death, he stops. Running for his life, he stops and gives this man physical healing, identity renewal, spiritual transformation. As he's escaping for his life, in the busyness of his life, he stops and addresses this issue. And if that is what the text tells us, then it leaves me with the question of this. How many times am I too busy to address my own needs of brokenness? How many times am I too busy where I don't stop to actually allow the Holy Spirit to address the needs of brokenness in my life? God, I'll deal with that issue of pride when I'm on the next holiday and I've got time to decompress. God, I'll deal with that issue of lust when I get married. God, I'll deal with that issue of forgiveness when that person isn't in my life anymore. God, I'll deal with that issue of secret sin when I actually maybe one day get caught. But isn't it amazing that in our wholeness journey, the things we sweep under the rug with the badge of busyness? I don't know if you watched a series before, this television show, it's called The Hunted. And it was a series where they dropped a group of people in a city and they put them in a boat or they did something with them and they 3, 2, 1, they released them in the first episode and they all got released. And the aim of the game is that you would win a cash prize if by the end of the game you weren't found but you went to the location that they told you. And so they monitored all social media, all surveillance. They had police teams and stuff like that. They had to find you before you got to the destination point. And the people who always won were always the people who only ever stayed for a night at a friend's house or they stayed for like a few hours at a family member's house. They were always on the run. They never stopped because there was a cash prize to get. They never stopped because they wanted to keep moving. Jesus had every rightful intention in our language, in our vocabulary. He had, you wouldn't blame him. Jesus, you don't need to stop. You're on the run for your life. Calvary is coming for you. Just hang tight till Calvary comes. And in the middle of all that, he stops and addresses this man's wholeness journey. We live in a world where busyness is sometimes viewed as a badge of honor. But I want to suggest that on our wholeness journey, it's hard to heal when you stop to heal. In our wholeness journey, it's actually really hard to heal when you don't stop to heal. So So Jesus stopped and he engaged in a moment under the threat of death, under the threat of persecution. He gives instructions, he has a conversation, and healing comes from his words. Healing comes from his words. You heard Jenny before speak about the word of God. Make yourself a student, sit under it, stop. Sit under, hearing comes from here. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. We live in a world where we're constantly so busy that we put it as a title or a badge of honor. And the problem is that with Christian lives, we can get so busy that we don't get better Christians, we get bitter Christians. And so the world is full of busy Christians, but unfortunately, they're bitter Christians. But the world doesn't need bitter Christians. It needs Christians who just love one another. It needs Christians who are the salt and light of the world. It needs Christians who are committed to going on the wholeness journey themselves, taking ownership. Hey, I admit that there's stuff in my life. I admit, Holy Spirit, that you need to search my heart every single day, deal with the mess. I admit that I can't sweep it under the rug. I admit that I shouldn't be running from thing to thing, running from community to community, running from church to church, running from task to task. I actually have to stop and heal and hear the words of the Lord. It comes from what we know in our heart. It comes from what needs to be addressed. So we put busyness aside to address the needs that the Lord needs to examine in our mess right now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait for next year. Don't wait for next holiday. Don't wait for the next season. The Lord gives a graceful invitation to people to deal with our stuff right now. Right here. Right now. Here's the other thing that I notice in the text. There's an admission at times, you see, as Christians, we're really quick to admit other people's messes, but never our own. But we need to admit that our mess is our mess and not our neighbor's mess. The funniest thing happens in the text. I love putting myself in the stories at times, because I'm like, how would I have behaved? So Jesus is walking, running for his life. He's walking. He stops. He stops. Looks at the blind man, Nez. You're not blind, Nez, but just for this story, please forgive me. All right, so he looks at Nez. His disciples are here. We're close. Close enough that Jesus can spit in the ground and put mud in his eyes. And the disciples start talking. So Jesus, this man, was he like born this way? Was his parents' fault? Is he a bad dude? Are his parents bad people? And the guy is blind. He's not deaf. They're treating him like an animal exhibition at a zoo. So Jesus, look, this guy, like, and yeah, anyone got friends who are loud talkers? Loud talkers? Yeah, I got friends who are loud talkers. Like, dude, quiet and down. So Jesus, this punk dude, like, chill. They're talking about his mess. His mess. So at a shopping center one time, one of my children, won't say who. Hi, Alia, she's in the room. And so, it wasn't her. But one of my children was walking to Woolworths and there was a guy with an oxygen tank. I was walking through and my son at the top of his lungs as we come in says, Dad, why isn't that person in hospital? And whose kid's that? Do what every good parent does and try to walk a bit further, bit quicker, a bit further away. And kids are great because they want to be understood. So when they don't feel understood, what do? Repeat the question. Dad, shouldn't he be in hospital? Kid, next time get the PA system. Hello, everybody. He should be in hospital. Like, it was embarrassing. It was embarrassing. And I thought about this in the story. How embarrassing would this moment have been? All right, so is it, what's his mess like? What is it his father's? Is it his fault? Is it his? No. Jesus doesn't even address, he answers the question, but he makes it about himself. Notice that. He doesn't talk about the person's parents. He says, no, this happens so that my father can be glorified. This happens so I can do a work. The crowd wants to make it about others. Jesus wants to make it about himself. And so often we can make this function about others. Jesus is like, take ownership. Make it about yourself. We need to admit, but we also need to address. Stop hiding behind busyness and stop admitting that the wholeness journey is just for your neighbor, it's for every single person in this room as well. Is this okay so far? Point two is this, do what he asks. John 9, 6-9, We spoke about how, you know, the book of John is a book of signs and really passion of expression through symbolism to Jesus being God. The spitting into the ground is disgusting. It's gross. It's a vile act. But the audience of John already know the context of John. So you think about the audience hearing the story. Where else would they have heard about someone breathing, having their breath interact with soil to then give perfection and wholeness to a human being before sin who was perfect and without blame? Oh yeah, God did that in the garden. And what's the picture that John's trying to say? Jesus' act is showing I am undoing the mess of the garden in Genesis. And in this moment, I'm redoing what my father did, interacting with the ground, my breath interacting. Now I'm giving wholeness, I'm healing, I'm giving back what humanity lost in the garden. Amen? Amen. So that's what he does. But it still doesn't deny how gross the act is. Like we talk about, like, it's a cool story. It's a gross story. Don't anyone in this room do that to me ever in my life, please. Don't do it. But it's gross. And I feel sorry for this guy, and he gets saliva and it's uncomfortable. And it leaves me asking this question: what's more uncomfortable? Sitting blind or walking blind with spit on your face past people who you know and you don't know? I think it's more uncomfortable walking with spit in your face, wondering. And sometimes we don't change in our wholeness journey, not because God can't change our hearts, but because we're often so comfortable in our own mess. Yeah. The blind man got benefits sitting in that spot. Only people who saw him passed by him in that spot. He wasn't required to do much in that spot. The spot was clean compared to the mess of spit. The spot was comfortable in comparison with the journey to the pool. The spot was convenient in comparison with the journey to the pool. Can I suggest that when you trust the word of Jesus, it doesn't always make sense. It's not always comfortable. It's not always convenient. It's not always clean. Sometimes it's messy. Well, why didn't Jesus tell him how long it was to get there? Why didn't Jesus heal him on the spot? Why didn't he have a disciple take his hand and say, hey, my disciple, Thomas is going to get you through there and he's going to guide. Like, why did he say you do it yourself? In the Old Testament, there's a story of a commander. 2 Kings 11:5, 11-14. Let me tell the story. You can chew on this text throughout the week. General Naaman is in the vicinity of a prophet, Elisha. He has leprosy. Without cure, a shorter lifespan in its time would be isolated from his friends and family. And he says, I need healing. A servant in the house hears and says, I know a guy. He's a prophet. He heals people by the name of the Lord. It's cool, like, let me go find him. He comes to him, knocks on the door. Elijah says, hey, listen, I'm busy, I'm doing stuff, but go get in the River Jordan, baptize yourself 7 times. We spoke about that last week, the number 7 represented the Gospel of John. So he baptized himself 7 times and he's like, no. Like, General Naaman's kind of like, nah, man. Gotcha. It was a good setup. I delivered that way better. I know 9 a.m. I was a bit clunky with it, but I was really happy with that delivery. Why don't you just heal me now? You want me to go? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Why didn't Jesus just heal him on the spot? The blind man. Because in the sovereignty of God, sometimes he heals by little and sometimes he heals by a lot. And the moment of coming out the water for both General Naaman and also the blind man is just as important as the process. Every step that the blind man took, Jesus was dealing with identity issues. Every step. One step, I wonder what people are thinking. Doubt, unbelief. Every step, another stage for Jesus to deal with that. Every step, I wonder what people are going to think of me. Every step, dealing with pride in his heart. Every step, I'm not even worthy to be on this journey. I'm not even worthy to be in that pool. The Jewish people, they baptize people and convert them to their faith. I'm not even in that. Every step, God dealing with shame. Every step of the journey, God's dealing with it. Could it be that the steps are significant? Could it be the steps? Could it be that the first time was just as important as the seventh time for King Naaman? Could it be, we don't know his heart, could it be God was dealing with some pride in his heart, a commander who gets everything handed to him on a platter? Could it be God's showing him, hey, you've got titles, but ultimately I'm the one who makes the rules, not you? Could it be that the steps that God gives us are to help us on the wholeness journey? And I want to suggest Nations Belmont, 11 a.m, breakthrough at times begins where obedience is greater than your understanding. Breakthrough at times begins where obedience is greater. I have no idea. I'm not going to pretend I do. Why walk all the, like, how many steps? What was how? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know. I just know there was an obedience to what the Lord said to them. Every single step was a step of obedience to the Lord. Nations Belmont, on your steps of wholeness, as God deals with shame, and insecurity, identity, unforgiveness, lust, pride. Man, the list goes on and on. I could stand here all day. But as the Lord begins to deal with this, I can promise you that your healing, your end moment, is just as significant as the steps you take today. Do what he asks. For some in this room, it might be finding a faithful brother and sister to be accountable to. For others in this room, it's taking the step of Christian counseling. Maybe you need to deal with some stuff in your life. For some of you, it's responding to an altar call this morning and you've never done one in a while. You felt guilt and shame and you felt that's not your thing. Maybe that's your next step today. For some of you, maybe it's getting in Christian community. Maybe you've been isolated for far too long and you've been in your own head and you've got doubts and fears and security, anxiety, and you need to be outside in Christian community. I don't know what it is, but I want to encourage you this morning, without any shame, without any condemnation or guilt, take the next step. Take the next step. Take the next step. Do what he asks. Point three is this: access all areas. Turn to your neighbor and say, access all areas. John 9, 13 to 30. And the religious rulers are questioning him in that passage, in that chunk of the text, 13 to 30. They can't get over three things. Number one, you were physically healed by Jesus. Is that correct? Yes. Number two, you are the guy that was blind but all your life and now you can see. Is that correct? Yes. Number three, on the matter of sin, you're saying that the one who healed you said that it wasn't a matter of sin. There was divine interaction when it came to sin. Yes. The argument is between those three things: physical healing, spiritual transformation, identity renewal. And I'm so glad that when Jesus died on a cross, Nations Belmont, some 2,000 plus years ago, that he died for wholeness in all those areas of our bodies. That he died for wholeness. It's not just a story. It's application for every person in this room. That he cares as much about your physical healing as he does your identity renewal. And he does about your spiritual transformation. Listen to what the Bible says. Don't take my words for it. 3 John 1, 2, beloved. You can hear the passion in John's voice. Beloved, I pray that you might prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. God doesn't just want to heal you physically. He wants to deal with your identity. He wants to deal with your spiritual transformation. The God we serve is a gracious God who, if we allow him to, he wants access to all areas of our lives, all areas. So guys, what's the lesson? Well, the lesson is that God wants all areas of our lives. And the lesson from the text is that if God only healed your body but not your soul, you'd be walking but you'd be lost. If God only healed your body but not your soul, the man would get up and walk, but he would be lost. He wouldn't know who he is. He wouldn't know his identity. He wouldn't know who am I? What's my name? What's my purpose in life? He'd be lost. And if God only restored sight, but not identity, he would be seeing, but still sitting in shame. If God restored your sight, but not your identity, you'd get up and see, but there'd be a part of you thinking, did I deserve this? Am I worthy enough for this miracle? But God wants to do all things. And I want to encourage you, let Jesus into all areas of your life. So, guys, why are you so passionate about it? I'm passionate because I've seen the tape over years in ministry now. Wait. If you're in the NBA finals, you want to go good, you want to go great, and you break your arm, you'll say to me, hey, guys, I need healing for my arm. The biggest game of my life is coming up. I need healing. I need healing now. I got belief. I got faith. Put the prayer request in. Get the prayer team. Get the elders. Pray for me. Pray for my arm. I need healing. Biggest game of my life. Biggest game of my career coming up. NBA finals. I've made it to the elite level. You'd want prayer. There is desire for physical healing. And it's desperate. Do we have that same desperate desire to deal with our wholeness issues? Because the physical healing will come, 6 months. But often at times I find the shame issue, it's been around for like 15 years. You know? I find the pride issue, it's been around for like 30 years. And we don't deal with that stuff because we don't view it as important. But Jesus is making a point through the text that I want to address all areas of your life. Band, you guys can join me. Jesus wants to address all areas of our personal life. Give him access to all areas. Don't think, oh, that area is greater and that area is less than that. No, give him access to all areas of your life. And my last point is this, Christ over the crowd. John 9:34. End of the story. They say, listen, we're done. You're not telling us new stories. We're done. You're out. You're done. You're excommunicated. You're done. Don't come here. Don't show your face here. You're done. So they kick him out. The story is so scandalous that the religious rulers kick him out of their community. The bingo card was filled out and they're like, we're done here. We're offended. You got physical healing, identity renewal. There was elements of spiritual transformation. And I want to be really clear that God calls his children to love all people. The Bible says we're not known by how smart we are, by how many denominations we belong to, by how many we get to our churches, by how cool we are on social media. We are known, John 13:35, we are known by how we love. We're known by how we love. And the Bible asks us to love everyone. But in our steps, in our wholeness journey, there might be places where God says you can't go back there just yet. You can't go back to that space, that room, that place, that group of friends, that environment. You can't just yet. Maybe in time you can, but just yet, because they're at war with the wholeness journey that you're on. They're negative to what you're seeing God do in your life. No matter how many times you tell them what God has done, how many times you testify, it's not like they're listening, they're actively participating against it. And here's the most stunning and beautiful thing. What happens next? He's kicked out by the crowd. They didn't appreciate his wholeness journey. And after that, Jesus comes back. Jesus comes back. If you read on in John chapter 9, verse 34 onwards, Jesus comes back to him. He's been kicked out and Jesus finds him. He says, do you want to know who I am? He says, who? He says, I am. I am him, the one you see. And he finds him after he's been kicked out from the crowd that he's in. Jesus welcomes him and says, do you believe me? He says, yes, I do. I do. I want to give my life to you. And there's a point in your wholeness journey that not everyone will understand, and that's okay. Some circles might push you out, but Jesus will always pull you in. Some circles might, and that's okay. Some circles might push you out, but Jesus will do the same thing he did with the blind man, pull him back in. Young person, older person in the room, you might be on a wholeness journey right now, and you know there's some rooms you shouldn't be in. You know there's some places you shouldn't be in right now. This isn't condemnation, it's just acknowledgement. Here's what I want to encourage you in closing. The crowd you lose doesn't compare to the Christ you gain. The crowd you lose, friend, hear me clear, the crowd you lose does not compare to the Christ you gain. Philippians 3:8. I consider and compare all things, everything, at a loss. unless or according to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Address and admit, do what he asks, access all areas, and have a determination to follow Christ over the crowd. Is that okay? That steps of wholeness for all of us that we can all be on together. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.